If you have coordinated the scriptures which our brother Paul read with the last verse of the Roman rugged cross, you can feel how I feel now, because I believe that the Holy Spirit prompted Brother Bob to tell us to sing that last verse. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. Our message this evening is, if any man suffer as a Christian. The Apostle Peter, you know, is pretty much a typical man. I should almost say I get a kick out of some of the things that he has done, as he recorded in the scripture. He was very outspoken. He blurted out many times things that he didn't even realize that he was saying, I believe. For instance, whenever Jesus Christ asked the disciples, "What do men say? Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah, and some say that you're that prophet." And then he looked at his disciples, and I think we should all kind of get acquainted with that. And he looked at his disciples and he said, "Then who do you say that I am?" And you know, Peter didn't even wait till the rest of the disciples spoke up. He just simply blurted out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said that his heavenly Father has revealed that to him. But then Jesus went on to say that, you know, he said, "I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, but on the third day I will be resurrected again." And, excuse me, Peter looked at Jesus and said, "Oh no, not so, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter blurted out before he even realized what he was saying. And even though Peter was so staunch in his belief of Jesus Christ, when Jesus talked about his death and the fact that all the disciples were going to forsake him, Peter said, "Even though all these disciples forsake you, Lord, I will never forsake you." And can't we really identify with that? How many times have we been so staunch in our declaration of Jesus Christ? And then not too far in the future, not too many hours or even minutes hence, we deny that we even knew him. Maybe not in so many words, but in our actions. But it was true in Peter's case. We know how he denied Jesus Christ, that he knew Christ 3 different times. Then later on, in John chapter 21, Jesus meets the disciples at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there he confronts Peter. And he looks at Peter. And he asks him some questions. And he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me more than these?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Then he says, "Feed my lambs." And he saith him again, the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said, "Feed my sheep." And he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And I think Peter got the idea. He got the picture. All of a sudden, he realized why Christ asked him the third time. It says, "And Peter was grieved. And he said unto the Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And then Jesus says something to Peter. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, And another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And it said that he told him that this was going to take place in the future, that he was going to die a martyr's death. But before Peter died a martyr's death, he wrote the first and second epistle of Peter. And even though he realized that he was going to die a martyr's death, he challenged those who were in his audience or those who were part of him that they were to be very careful how they conducted themselves. The first and second epistle of Peter were addressed to the strangers that were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to chapter 1, verse 1. And as we read this epistle, we realize that those he addressed were the ones that were scattered through persecution. They were living in other parts of the then known world. And they were homesick. They were lonesome. They were burdened. They were bound. And most of all, they were persecuted wherever they were. But through the letter that Peter wrote, I believe that they found wonderful comfort and hope in the contents of this brief message. Those to whom the apostle wrote were undergoing severe trials and testings, and they were experiencing persecutions almost beyond human endurance. As we look at this epistle, we discover that there is not only a present view, but it was not only for them in that first century, but we also realize that it's a continuing view. And it's a far view, for it includes us even today in our time. Now realize we in this nation, we in America don't suffer persecution as yet. But it's my sincere belief that persecution is going to come. As we go toward the end times, as the scripture tells us, that men become worse and worse. And you and I, as children of God, had better make sure of our foundation and that we may be able to stand firm and true to Jesus Christ and to God. Those who were done through the centuries had followed Jesus Christ, had suffered, and had been called on to fellowship with the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. The saints at the beginning of the dispensation of the church endured much at the hands of ungodly men. As we read what took place in the early church, of the arrests that were made, and our early brothers and sisters in the Lord were taken into the Colosseums and there become sport for those who were watching. There were those who were torched and burned at the stake. There were those that were torn apart by wild animals. There were those that are clubbed and beaten to death by ungodly men for the entertainment of those that were watching. But the persecutions didn't stop with them. Ever since, there have been persecutions of those who are faithful believers in Jesus Christ. And I believe in our time today, the persecutions are even intensifying. It's been stated that in the last century, there have been more persecutions, there have been more Christians that were killed for the sake of Jesus Christ than all the rest of the centuries put together. And as we listen to the radio and as we read accounts, we find that it's continuing on and it will continue on until Jesus Christ returns. And therefore, I believe the Apostle Peter here warned us and told us about some of the things that are going to come to pass, and to make sure that we stand firm and true to Jesus Christ. In this short letter, Peter makes mention of suffering in one form or another 16 different times. Now, besides this physical suffering, there's also mental suffering, and there's also spiritual suffering going on. The word suffering, coupled with the word trial, will be found to be the key to this epistle. But it's interesting to note that Peter not only writes about the suffering that each of us as Christians in one form or another may suffer, but he connects it with the glory that shall be revealed in us, the glory that shall follow the suffering. He says, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it, that is he, the Spirit, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This is always the order in the plan of God. First, there's suffering. Then, there's glory. Now, our tendency would be to reverse that. We love the glory, but we don't like their suffering. We would like to claim the glory and then do all we can to avoid the miseries of the sufferings. But our Heavenly Father teaches us it is just the reverse. Just as it was for Jesus Christ, first there was suffering and then there was glory. It was so with Christ and it was so with the apostles as well. And it was so with thousands, perhaps even millions of his followers down through the ages. And today, if you and I are called on to suffer for the sake of Christ as Christians, we can be assured that at the end of that suffering, there's a bright hope of a better day to come. Let's look at four things concerning our suffering. First of all, our election for suffering. Secondly, our example in suffering. Thirdly, our encouragement in suffering. And then fourthly, our education in suffering. First of all, let's look at our election in suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, the Apostle Peter brings out this truth in the following words. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when we are buffeted for our faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. We don't like to think about that, do we? That we were actually called for suffering. Now it's apparent from that statement that suffering is not only permitted by God, but it's actually appointed by God. That may be hard to accept. Why would God appoint us to suffer? And yet, with this vision in mind, our suffering is to be endured willingly, humbly, and rejoiced in as a Christian privilege. There are many this world over who count it a privilege to be able to suffer for the cause of Christ because they realize that God not only allowed it, but God actually planned it. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we find the apostles, Peter and John especially, they had been preaching. First of all, they had healed that lame man in the porch. But then later on, they continued preaching the word of God, and they were arrested again. And then they were beaten for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 41, it says that they rejoiced, that they were accounted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. If we come to that point, or if we come to that place where we rejoice because we can suffer for the cause of Christ, that is thankworthy. In other words, God himself would thank us for being willing to suffer for him. We must remember that sufferings marks every phase of our Christian life. From the time we were babes in Christ until full maturity. One way or another, we will suffer. The scripture tells us that all who would live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It does not say may suffer, might suffer, but it says they shall suffer. Now, the intensity of the suffering may vary. Some may be severe. Some may not be. Some may be easy to take. Some may be hard to take. But nevertheless, whatever it is, I believe the suffering is for the glory of God. Sometimes the suffering we go through is due to our own faults, as Peter stated it. If we take this patiently, that is, if we have committed some wrong and we are punished for it, if we take this patiently, there is no glory. We get the just reward for our wrong actions. If you or I break the law and are punished by the authorities, God isn't going to say, "Oh, you poor thing, that shouldn't have happened to you." No. God has set up governments for the punishment of evildoers, of those that are lawbreakers. And if we break the law, the just reward for us is the punishment. But when we suffer for conscience' sake, that is, if we suffer because we will not if we don't compromise the truth of God's word and its commandments, then this suffering on our part is acceptable with God. We are almost forced into compromising the truth of God's word. Aren't you, just like me, abhorred at some of the things that are taking place in this world? I'm so often reminded of the scripture in God's word in the Old Testament. They called evil good and good evil. How many times do we hear in the news where someone is being punished or someone is being put back because of standing firm on the word of God? The Ten Commandments are God's laws. In this nation, they're called bad. You're not allowed to display them openly in any government building. Just on the way here, we were listening to the news. Another one is being taken down somewhere in the courthouse. But immorality, sodomy, all those things are being called good. And you dare not challenge them. But you and I need to be standing firm, uncompromising the word of God in its commandments. Now, if we do that, when we stand firm on that, God is glorified for it. The Lord is pleased with his people when they are willing to endure affliction for his glory. It should be wonderfully comforting to each one of us that when we suffer for the conscience toward God, that it calls for his thanks. Can you believe it? That God is willing to thank us for standing firm. The Apostle Peter says, this is thankworthy. It's a condition worthy of praise. And God, our Heavenly Father, takes notice of it and thanks his children for what they are willing to bear for his sake. Secondly, we want to look at our example in suffering. And again, Peter says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Listen to the steps. Who did no sin, perfect, never committed a sin, tempted and tried in all points as we are, never once sinning, giving in to sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, that is, cursings or evil words, who when he was reviled reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When Jesus Christ suffered, when he was beaten, when he was reviled, when the crown of thorns was placed on his head, when he was buffeted, it even surprised Pilate himself that he would not make any kind of excuse, or he would not revile, or he would not talk back. Isaiah 53 tells us in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. As he was hung on that cross, that cruel cross, and we can't imagine the pain and the suffering that he had while he hung there. The first words that he said was, "God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a beautiful pattern God has given us in the person of his Son. How wonderful that the Holy Spirit, writing through Peter, should reveal to us that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. You know, it's not difficult to follow some of the steps of our Savior. We readily respond when he says, "Come apart and rest a while." It's not hard to follow him in his devotion to his Father. That we can do. Most of us don't even have a problem to follow when he attended services in the house of God. We enjoy coming to the house of God. I can see the evidence of that tonight. I wonder how many other congregations have as many people there this evening as we do tonight. After all, this is, what is it called? Super Sunday, whatever. And I must admit, I have to confess, I was wondering how many people we were going to have this evening. I praise God for every one of you. It's a simple matter to walk in his steps in the times of joy and share the blessings. Many of us delight to walk where he did in seeking good to do good to others. The hard part comes in following him in his sufferings. In the manner in which he endured persecutions, in taking up his cross, in denying self in so many ways. That's when our flesh wants to shrink back. We really don't like that, you know, that's suffering. We find it difficult to follow him in his prayer life when he spent the whole night praying and in prayer, or when he especially, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and cried out to his Heavenly Father three different times, "Father, let this cup pass from me." Praise God, he didn't stop there. "But not my will, but thine be done." These certainly are hard steps our Savior took. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Jesus knew what grief was all about. The earthly life of our Lord was one of a lot of suffering at the hands of wicked men. He suffered for righteousness' sake. He suffered for the sake of others. He suffered patiently for the glory of God, not for himself. These are hard steps our Savior took, but he expects those of us who are his followers to take them also. Facing this, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian believers in chapter 3, verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his life." No. Being made conformable unto his death. It would be easy to be conformable to his life. But to realize that for the child of God, there comes suffering as well. The Apostle Paul was conformable unto his death. He realized that many of the steps that he took, it could have meant death, certain death in a moment. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was jailed. He was shipwrecked, all along realizing that the sufferings that he endured were for his Lord and Savior and for his Lord's glory. Thirdly, our encouragement in suffering. God has not left us without encouragement in things we're called upon to bear for his name's sake. He clearly reveals that there are advantages to be gained, even though we may not see them at the time nor understand how anything good could possibly come from the things that we are suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake," let's take note to that word, "for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." The Revised Standard Version says, "You will be blessed. You will receive a blessing." I'm sure as we go through tests and trials and persecutions, it will not feel like we are happy or that we're being blessed. But what we thought was harmful is actually helpful. And what we might have resented to have to go through at first, God declared it as an experience to be envied. And I often wonder, is my faith, is your faith strong enough to accept such a statement? What we thought was harmful is helpful. And what we may have resented to have to go through at first, God declared it as an experience to be envied. James, who had a great deal to say about suffering, wrote in James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, or endureth trial, or endureth persecutions. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised them that love him." We are promised the crown of life. The Lord has promised them that love him. And if they love him, they will be willing to go through the trials and temptations and the tests that will come their way. There's not only an immediate blessing promised, but there's also a future reward reserved for you and I as children of God, the crown of life. And as we think about the crown of life, you think of receiving crowns. But you know what? When we get up there to our Heavenly Father, we won't be interested in crowns. Scripture tells us what we're going to do with those crowns that we receive. We're going to realize who they actually belong to, and we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. For we realize that he is worthy to receive all honor and glory and power and majesty. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, also promised us the same thing. He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we will inherit all things, everything. Can you imagine what is reserved in heaven above for you and I? All the glories of heaven, the things that we cannot even comprehend. Oh, I know, we read in the Bible about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the foundations of precious stones and all the things that are there. But as the Apostle Paul has said, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that the Lord hath prepared for them that love him. It's beyond our imagination. And I often said, when John wrote the description of that heavenly home that you and I are looking forward to, he used earthly terms. But you know what? You can't use earthly terms to describe heavenly things. They're beyond earthly terms. Whether we realize it or not, suffering for righteousness' sake identifies us with Jesus Christ, with his kingdom. There's yet another source of encouragement for us when we are called upon to suffer. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, 1 Peter 3:17 says. It's the will of God that we suffer. Suffering is about the same thing as putting ore into a furnace. It's got to be heated. Gold must be heated. It has many impurities in it. And it's put into a furnace and it's heated up until finally the pure gold comes out. And the scripture compares that with you and I as children of God. We shall come forth as gold, it says. When we're tested and tried because of the testings that we endure, we will come forth as gold. And it is the will of God that this might happen. Whether we realize it or not, God's will always leads us to better things. Often in suffering, God is preparing his children for heaven. It detaches us, separates us from the things of this world, and gives us a longing for a heavenly home. I'm sure most of us have suffered at one time or another, some illness, some sickness. And you know, our desire for heaven is the strongest when we're tested and tried. Whether it be a sickness, whether it be persecutions, no matter what it is, we have a greater desire for this. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment." It's but for a moment. When you compare it to eternity, it doesn't really amount to anything. It's just a moment. It's just a blink of the eye that we suffer. But for eternity, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But Peter, who himself knew so much of suffering in his life, when Peter was first arrested by Herod, an angel came and released him. He was freed. But because he continued to preach, Caesar arrested him and they took him to Rome. And he was put into a terrible dungeon for 9 months. There he was chained fast to a post. It was a fetid dungeon. And then finally, when he was brought before Caesar, he was condemned to death. Actually, it was Nero. And he was to be crucified. But he would not be crucified as his Lord. Instead, he was crucified upside down. He said he wasn't worthy to die like his Lord did. He knew about suffering. But he gives to suffering saints down through the ages to our present time yet another word of encouragement. We find it in our scripture this evening in verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. He said it's nothing strange. Others have suffered. Others will continue to suffer. But so he says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye know, as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with him with exceeding joy. We all know that our Lord is coming back. He has promised that. In John chapter 14, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When Jesus Christ returns, you and I will receive the glory that he has promised us. It's a wonderful source of comfort that in our sufferings we are sharing with our precious Savior the things he suffered when he was on earth. How could we have fellowship with him? How could we know what he suffered if we never experienced any sufferings of our own? As we bear our trials, we can in a very small way understand what he endured for us. Fourthly, our education in suffering. What is it that God is trying to teach us when he allows suffering to come into our life? What lessons are we to learn from them? Peter gives us the answer to these questions. Of Christ we read, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive in the spirit. We read that Christ suffered death in the flesh. He did die. Some people say he just simply fainted. But the scripture definitely tells us that Jesus Christ died in the flesh. But though he was slain, he was raised in resurrection glory. God, through the Apostle Peter, taught us that even though if our suffering results in physical death, and many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of this world are experiencing physical death, but it's not the end. Death is not the end. Death is but a stepping stone from this life into the presence of God. God's children are never defeated by death because God conquers death with the resurrection. Christ was quickened by the Spirit. He was made alive again. And you and I someday will also be made alive. Whether we die by persecution, whether we are killed by some man or some person, or whether we die a natural death, we will rise again. And that's the wonderful news that this Word of God tells us. We're made alive. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies. This body of mine will be made alive someday. Not in the same kind of body as I have now. Not in one that is mortal, but one that is immortal. Peter mentions this in the beginning of his letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which or who, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope. People in this world don't have much hope. Our economy took a turn for the worse, and people became all disturbed. All of a sudden, their money didn't amount as much as it did before. All of a sudden, the stocks and bonds that they had are losing, and they lost hope. But you and I, as children of God, we have a lively hope, a living hope, through Jesus Christ our Lord, by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We think that defeat is the result of our suffering, but the Spirit teaches that actually victory comes from suffering. Spiritual victory is yours and mine to enjoy. And we praise God for that. Scripture tells us, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I don't believe that this is teaching that we're going to be living a sinless, perfect life, but rather that we will have a greater awareness of sin. Another lesson we need to learn is that God is glorified in the things we endure for him. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In whatever way he brings glory to our Heavenly Father should be accepted by his children. After all, there's nothing counts in this life, but that which glorifies him who created us and who redeemed us. In suffering, Christians learn to cast themselves upon God. 1 Peter 4:19, also part of our lesson, says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him who is in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." You and I are destined for more than this life, more than these things that come into our life. We're destined for glory with Jesus Christ. We're made perfect through suffering, as the child of God is trained up to obedience and brought to glory through much tribulation. While much suffering is talked about in this epistle, Peter reminds us that there's a living hope that we need to keep in mind as our end result. And may we continue to live for that great hope in the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.